Welcome to the homily studio for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 20th of October. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Now, people listen to the homily studio, I'm amazed, all over the world, particularly people in the United States, in Australia, in Asia, Philippines especially, and in Italy. So I've got people everywhere listening to us. And people throughout Aotearoa, of course, and I'm very aware every time we record one of these that people are in all kinds of different and difficult situations. Like some are really struggling, perhaps some rejoicing. Doesn't the Constitution on the Church use the term the joys, the hopes, the griefs, the anxieties? So whatever you are experiencing, whether it be a joy or a hope, a grief or an anxiety, you are not alone. We are united. So who do we have in this conversation today?
Kia ora koutou, ko Rory Patterson, toku ingoa. I am Rory and I'm a RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Kia ora koutou katoa. My name is Jelvin and I work for the Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
Wonderful. Let's begin in prayer, wherever we are, whether it be a joy, a hope, a grief, or an anxiety that we're struggling with at the moment for our souls, or for someone we love. Let's become aware that we are in the presence of God. We're not inviting God to be with, because we know that every moment of every day and night, God is with us. We're waking up as we pray to that fact, the presence of God with us. And in the entrance antiphon for this 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we pray, to you I call, for you will surely heed me, O God. Turn your ear to me, hear my words. Guard me as the apple of your eye, in the shadow of your wings, protect me. And of course, those entrance antiphons are the standard way to begin a Mass. Of course, we're welcome to change them for a hymn, which is often a great thing to do. But imagine arriving at Mass feeling particularly a real grief or a real anxiety and hearing these as the very first words. To you I call, for you will surely heed me, O God. Turn your ear to me, hear my words. Guard me as the apple of your eye, and the shadow of your wings protect me. At the end of that, I'd want to say amen. Yes, please, I believe. Let it be so. Okay, who's got a deep and profound thought to begin us with today? Oh, you both responded with very enthusiastic looks. The advantage for me, of course, to those who are listening, I can see these two, and I can see when they're ready to speak. And Jelvin, what's your profound and inspiring thought?
Well, you just mentioned Gaudium et Spes, the joy and hope, anxieties and suffering. And there's so many things that I found in the texts today, but I'd like to start with a juxtaposition of the first reading in Isaiah and the gospel. And the first reading is about the suffering servant. So the two verses that we have here is part of the suffering servant. And we see here the humility of the suffering servant and contrasting it to the arrogance, I'd say the pride and arrogance of James and John in the gospel today. And of course, they were put in their right place. And Jesus said, and then I go to the paradox here of the great will be your servant, the first will be last. I just love the paradoxes in the gospel, lose your life to save it. And so, again, in order for us to understand this paradoxes, is one virtue that comes to mind, which is humility. And in our antiphon today, that is That is our posture, the posture of humility to hear the voice of God. And I'll stop there.
That's a good start. Jovine, thank you. Great start. Rory, match that for depth. Great.
I'll have a go. I was the last lines of the second reading sort of grabbed my attention. So it says, so let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive and to find grace for timely help. So that got me thinking around what does that look like? What does confidently approaching the throne of grace in the life of your average parishioner in your average parish, you know? What does it mean to confidently approach the throne of grace? Does it is it about being bold in our faith, or is it about being brave? Is it about sharing our faith with others? Is it about not holding back? You know, do we really ask God for what we really need, or are we holding back in some way? And it got me thinking, you know, is this reading really saying to us, let's not be timid. Let's not hold back. So that was the little burrow that I went down initially looking at these readings about that idea of confidently approaching our faith.
And especially the reason that we can do that is what's really outlined so powerfully in this Hebrews reading, the second reading. Very often I think we follow Christ like we follow a good, wise, holy historical figure. I'm leading retreats this week, and actually in Melbourne with a community of sisters. Just finished one of their retreats and about to start another. But one of the things we've been reflecting on is how we can look back and follow Jesus, this historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago. And just a little plug for the new book, Fifth Gospel Living, that's coming out. One of the things that I begin by saying in introducing these 90 reflections from people from around the globe is very often we follow Christ like asking the question, what would Jesus do? Which really indicates that our belief is in an historical figure. Now, certainly Jesus did live and suffer and die and rise 2,000 years ago. But the real question for us is, how are we experiencing this in the present? How do we experience this now? Because if Jesus is just the historical figure, well, I'm curious, I'm interested, and I'll read books about him. But it doesn't make any difference to my life today. I can say, weren't those people lucky back then? And the other example I use in the introduction to Fifth Gospel Living is of a bishop of Christchurch a few years ago at a priest meeting was getting a bit upset as the conversation was not going in a good direction. It was very confused. We weren't coming to a decision, and he stood up and, in a very uncharacteristic move, he kind of hit the desk with his fist and said, "If Jesus Christ were alive today." And one of our priests, I remember very well, it was actually Mark Mosbergen, who tragically died in his 40s in a car accident. Mark said, "What?" And it took us a while to catch up. The bishop had said, "If Jesus Christ were alive today, if." Well, the heart of our faith is Jesus is alive today. And as this Hebrew reading makes the point, we can't say, well, oh, it's all right for Jesus. But we can't say that because we do have a savior who has suffered, who has experienced this. Our high priest knows our weaknesses. So we have a God who truly is with us, not just in the nice moments, but in the midst of whatever we are experiencing. I'm sorry, I've gone over my time limit there.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. Those
And I've
lines.
gone, you agree that I've gone over my time
Oh, well, there is that, but I
limit.
like the point you were making around the fact that the person of Jesus experienced our humanity in its fullness, and therefore that line sympathize he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he has been tested in every way. So whatever the present day difficulties or challenges that we're having in the life of faith, Jesus has been there. And actually, I think we're not here to compare modern religions, but or any religions, but that is a bit unique, that we have this person who we can come to know, who has been a human being like us, but is also God.
A human being like us and has gone to the pits, as we all at times feel as though we are, like he's been there. There's no greater pit than to be executed as a criminal.
No.
And you're right, Rory, also, this is totally unique. Like the uniqueness of the Christian religion is our God suffers, which is unthinkable for those who see gods as the beyond and the far above and far away. Our God has lived and suffered and died.
Can I just pick up on the comment from Jelvine around humility? Reading the gospel, I was thinking about, this idea of whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. And I started to reflect on hierarchical church and all of these types of issues. And I remember the title, I think it's a title for the Pope, is it not? Servant of the Servants of God. And I should have done more homework on the origins of that particular term, but it is so apt when we think of the Pope, particularly Pope Francis, but all the popes in their own way. I can only imagine and barely imagine the weight of that particular office, of the responsibility for leadership in that context, but also just the salvation of this entire institution on one human being's shoulders. So that got me thinking about those kind of ideas. But invariably, the popes I've known in my life have had, led with that example of humble leadership, with a few perhaps human failures at times.
I'll just pick up from what Rory said about grace here and mercy, approaching the throne of grace. As we are recording, I'm writing my assignment on grace. So my desk is full of documents on grace, and I'm writing an assignment on Saint Augustine's definition of grace. And so I was led to a definition from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in which we all know perhaps grace is favor, free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, and partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. And then I was led back to the gospel, where Jesus said, it is for the kingdom of God is for those whom the Father has prepared for. And we can only achieve this not by our own merit, but through God's favor and unmerited gift, which is through Jesus Christ. And so we again go back to the first reading and the second reading, and we approach the throne of grace, who is Jesus Christ, who saves us, who suffered for us in the first reading. So it is this a really nice sequence, a foreshadowing and a fulfillment all in one. And the definition of grace just in it just captures all of that.
Jovine, I'm curious, you're doing an assignment on grace. What's something that you understand more deeply now about grace that a year ago you didn't appreciate? What's a great learning?
That's actually a good question. So while I was reading on the definitions of grace, I was more confused, I think, than more enlightened. And so I pray, I need the grace of God, whatever grace we have. And For me, the learning today, but then before, is that grace is something we don't ask for. It is given to us, but we need to cooperate with that grace. And knowing the will of the Father, and how do we know that will? It is revealed through Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's nothing we can do to merit the grace,
But cooperate.
but cooperate with it.
There was another thought that came to mind looking at these readings, that in the psalm response and in those lines at the end of the second reading that I've mentioned, there's this two-way relationship happening. So the psalm response is, Lord, let your mercy be upon us. In other words, God is doing something to us, and we're doing something back as well as we place our trust in you. So two-way dialogue happening there, and the same way in those last two lines of the second reading. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. And it seems to me that the life of faith is a little bit like that at times. It's a little bit like a relationship. Sometimes people talk about that, their relationship with God in terms of their faith, but there is not a dormant partner or a we are not the receptacle for God's activity and presence. We are in relationship with God, and that the life of faith requires us at times to be active, and at times to be less active or to receive. So that was just something that jumped out at me as well.
I love the way that Jesus responds to James and John, who come to him saying, "We want you to do us a favor," and clearly they've got something in mind. Jesus' response is acknowledging that they've got something in mind. So he says, "What is it that you want me to do for you? What is it you want me for do to do for you?" What a great question to hear Jesus ask of each of us. What is it you want me to do for you? Because we're full of needs and wants and desires and all of the time, but I think it's very helpful to become aware of what our response is, because very often our responses are too superficial. What is it you want me to do for you? I want fine weather. Well, actually, we're in relationship with God, who can give us absolutely anything and everything. So let's make our express our need appropriate to the one who can actually give us anything and everything. And too often, I think, because we feel as though we can't get everything we want or need, we water down our needs, and we don't acknowledge the depth or the vigor of our desire. But with the Jesus who is saying to us, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" we can become aware of our desire. Like Jesus is saying, "What is it that you want me to really, 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 really do for you? I can do it. I'm ready. I'm willing. Ask for that." And I think that that desire is a wonderful thing, because of course, all that James and John want is good chairs in the kingdom, one at the right, one at the left. Like their responses are just a kind of senseless human responses. This is the way an earthly kingdom structured: seats at the right and the right and the left. But now they quickly move on to now they quickly move on to suffering and death. What Jesus is saying is, if you follow me, this is where we're going. I remember struggling a few years ago and praying before a crucifix, saying, "Look, God, why is this happening? This is not fair." And Jesus, from the cross, bleeding, dying, saying, "I thought you said you wanted to follow. This is where we go." With humor, he was saying it, like, "Haven't you got it yet? This is where we go, because the crucifix is not an end, it's a pathway." And that's the whole message. Like, suffering and death is not, is a terrible thing in its own right. But when it's the pathway, we can do that.
John, I think that question, what is it you want me to do for you? That's something to reflect on in the context of those lines in the second reading. Let us confidently approach the throne of grace. So if we were asked that question, what would be our answer? I think you're right. I think a lot of us would give a superficial or the answer that we think our peers would approve of, perhaps. Or if we're that's a real challenge to ask ourselves. If I was asked that question, what how would I answer? And do I even know? Have I reflected on what do I really want from God? What is most important? And that could be a very challenging question to reflect on.
If one of your children, Jelvin or Rory, were to be desire to give you something as a parent and said to you, "I want to do something for you, Daddy, Mummy," we would tailor our request to what they were able to give. So we wouldn't say, "I want you to buy me a house." We would tailor the request to what a 5 or a 10 or a 15 or 20-year-old could do. This is God saying, "I will do what you want. What is it you want?" We need to tailor our requests to the God who created the world, who raised people from the dead. I think that's the really important thing. We're created with desire for God. But the problem is, it's not God we really want. All we want is to win the lottery or fine weather for the picnic tomorrow.
John, you've reminded me that the example I can give an example of what you've just talked about. There's a meme I have seen where the child, the 2-year-old, say, is dressed up like they're the cafe waiter and says to the mother, "What would you like to order today?" And the mother says, "Can I have anything?" And "Yes, you can have anything. Well, I'd really like peace and quiet." And the child just frowns and says, "We're not selling that today."
If you find the meme and send it, I'll attach it below.
I'll try to find that.
So, if you were preaching this, Jolene, did you have something else there, right, ready to go there?
Well, I was just struck by what you've said, John, the desire for God. And this is something that I was pondering upon as I was writing my essay. And I was thinking about, and I read about how do we desire God, and because we've got this free will, we've got this freedom. And then Saint Augustine said in all his letters, works, he said, our free will is to choose God. The grace that we are experiencing from God will make our free will to desire God. And so that is the perfect use of the gift of our free will.
That's a very good reflection, Jolene, because how do we know what to desire of God? And I think the way is, what do you really, 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 really seek? That's the God seeking. Because if we are very simple, what do you seek? What do you want? I want a good meal. What do you want? I want ice cream. I want a beer. Well, anyone can give that. But if we ask, what are you really, 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 really? Sounds like a Spice Girls song, doesn't it? I'll tell you what I really want. But what do you really, 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 really want? Ah, that's the God desire. Only God can do that. So, for a congregation that you know this weekend, if you were the homilist, what would you want them to go home with?
Well, building on what you have just said, John, mine is building on that second reading and about confidently approaching the throne of grace and confidently asking God for what we really need. So that would be my challenge for the week, to spend some time reflecting on what you really, 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 really want of God, and being honest with God about asking for that.
My one is, as I told you at the start, I have so many things that I want to unpack here, and I'll just end with this this word on mercy, and this is our psalm for today. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. The pontificate of Pope Francis is also about mercy, and in his one of the audience that he had in 2016, I like his what he said here. He said, "We are all sinners. The church is not a community of perfect people, but of disciples on a journey who follow the Lord because they know they are sinners and in need of his pardon. Christian life is a school of humility, which opens us to grace."
Wow. Jovine, send that quote. We'll attach that quote from Francis below too. Thank you both. Thank you to everyone who's listening. I know that many people, as they listen, say, "Oh, why don't they say this?" Or they, "If I were there, I would have said this." Well, send those thoughts as a comment, which we can add to this podcast. Maybe some of you are aware that those who are preaching this weekend don't know about this podcast. Well, feel free to forward the link to them, and they might like to try one and see if it's helpful. I'm very aware that the people who really have the wisdom are not so much the preachers, but those who are listening. And just to unashamedly advertise again, Fifth Gospel Living, which is going to be published in the next week or so, and advanced copies are available or pre-ordering. I'll attach the link to the website. And this is the people across Aotearoa and further afield sharing in very brief reflections an experience of God. I have found it very powerful to receive and to collate and to publish these reflections. So I'm sure that you will as well. And maybe there's someone you know, perhaps one of your children or grandchildren who's sort of struggling a little bit, but maybe with a little window of openness to God. This might be useful for them because it's not a book written by a priest, but it's ordinary people in ordinary situations, some of them at church, many of them not, just sharing about their experience of God. Let's draw all of this together in prayer again, not calling on a God from afar, but knowing that God is with us in our ordinary conversations. In the circumstances of our lives, whatever they are, we are not alone. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. Almighty ever-living God, grant that we may always conform our will to yours and serve your majesty in sincerity of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.